All right, so Joshua chapter 7. If you'll remember last week, we talked about a story that we all have heard before, the Battle of Jericho, and we talked about the victory that was seen there. We need to remember as we jump into chapter 7 today, the huge victory and accomplishment that was, that we saw last week, because if you remember, God asked them to do something a little bit unorthodox. Their battle plan looked a whole lot different than the typical military strategy of the day. They showed faith, they showed courage, they showed trust in the Lord's plan, and God delivered them. He gave them specific instructions on how to take the city, on what they were supposed to do, and they followed through with that for the most part. And so you'll notice in chapter 7, the tone shifts dramatically from this huge accomplishment and victory that we saw in chapter 6, but things change a little bit in chapter 7. And we'll see why. It's because we did see the victory and the Lord deliver them, but Israel didn't quite follow the instructions the way that they were supposed to. At least not everybody did. But let that be a warning to us. As we see the tone shift that quickly, it can remind us just how quickly we can forget about the victories and the accomplishments that God uses in our own lives. We can just as quickly make it about ourselves and forget that what we're supposed to be doing is about bringing honor and glory to God. Now, I have to warn you, I hope you wore your closed-toed shoes this week, because this week is one of those toe steppers. And so as we work through this together, keep that in mind, but also keep in mind that that means that God's been stepping on my toes all week as we get to this part. But we'll see that this is one of those areas. And hopefully God will use it to convict us, as he did me this week, in areas that we might be holding too tightly to the devoted things that we see be the issue here. You see, there's a lot of instances, I say a lot, there's times in Scripture where we can come across these times that they're not as fun as the stories that we've heard and grown up with as kids in the church. They're not as fun and comfortable to discuss as those of our favorite passages, but they're important. And the uncomfortable things in Scripture can be important. And when we're faced with those, we have a choice of how we're going to respond to those. The choices we can make, the first one, and the one that I'm including myself, so often choose is, well, that's not really about me, but I know somebody that needs to hear that. Have you ever said that before? Don't raise your hand, just silently to yourself. We've been there before, right? That has nothing to do with me, but oh boy, this person sitting to my left, they need to hear that, right? We've been there before. That's one way that we could do that. Or maybe we can look at it and humbly consider how the Scripture is calling us individually, how the Scripture is calling me and you to change what we think and how we act, and use this to change the way that we do things, again, with the idea of bringing honor and glory to God. Because if you remember, the idea of taking Jericho, especially in the way that they did it, pointed to everything was about God and his might and his glory. And it had nothing to do with Israel. It had nothing to do with specific people. And that was the issue. So let's get into this as we look. We're going to zoom in and zoom out a little bit. So I'll let you know what sections we're going to read. We're going to start in verse 1 and read verses 1 through 5. Because, again, after this huge epic battle that took place, this show of God's might and power, we see things quickly turn around for Israel, and not in a good way. So starting in verse 1 of Joshua chapter 7, and there's some weird names in here, so excuse my pronunciations, or if I just butcher them completely. Verse 1, but in the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achon, son of Camri, and son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. So Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which was near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel, and he said to them, go up and take spies into the land. And the men went and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua, and they said to him, we don't need to have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 go up and attack Ai. Don't make the whole people toil up there, for there are few. So about 3,000 of the men went up from there, from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. Because the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as the Shebarim and struck them and their descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. So we're going to pause there and talk about this for a second. Remember, this is on the heels of the big victory at Jericho. And so we see that in verses 1 and 2, we see a little hint of what's to come later in the chapter, because the author tells us that not everybody in Israel obeyed what God had said about how to take the city of Jericho. If you remember back to last week, once the walls fell and they were told to go in, God's instructions were very clear: destroy everything. And there were some things that were to be taken, but anything of value that was taken was to be given to the treasury of the Lord. Those were the two deals: destroy everything, especially the things that take away worship from the God of Israel. Destroy anything that could be a distraction. Anything that is not of God needs to be cleansed with fire, needs to be burned and destroyed. And anything of value that is taken is to be given to the treasury of the Lord. And what we see in these verses, and that was said in verse 18 last week of Joshua chapter 6, they were told that to destroy anything associated with idol worship, anything that could distract them, was to be taken. And we see a hint of what's to come, that not everybody followed this directly. And we're going to meet a man who, in the midst of taking Jericho, decided that there were some things of value, and he wanted to keep those for himself. He saw some things of value, he took them, and he didn't give them to the treasury of the Lord. He took what was meant to be destroyed, that was a distraction to the God of Israel, and saw value in them and kept them for himself. And we'll see why that's such an issue here in verses to come. But now we start to see how the sin that we're going to look at today not only affects this man and his family, but affects everybody. It affects the entire nation as a whole. And so, as Joshua typically does before a battle is to ensue, he sends spies to look at what is ahead. We've seen this happen multiple times before. And so the spies return and say, hey, this city of Ai that we're looking at, it's pretty small compared to what we've been to, right? We just took on Jericho. So we don't need to send everybody. We don't need to do all of this. About 2,000 or 3,000 would work. It's small. We can make it happen. And so in the midst of that, they go and they do that. They send that, and then they come back, and we get a glimpse of the suffered defeat in the battle. But first, let's go back, because before we're so quick to judge this man and the people of Israel that didn't follow what God had asked them to do, may we be reminded that we actually do the same today, right? He saw value in things and kept them for himself. He saw things that caught him and made him want to worship and focus his ideas and things elsewhere other than the God of Israel. And we know that sounds egregious and terrible, but are we so different? Because the fact of the matter is, we see value in things, especially things that bring us comfort, that appease our preferences, and all of a sudden we take something that is meant to be bringing honor and worship and glory to God, and we make it a whole lot about ourselves. Maybe we aren't so different. You see, the wars that are fought by Israel weren't meant to be plunders of personal gain. This wasn't a mission just for Israel to go and accumulate as much as they could. The reason for this was to show who God is, to make God known to the world and show his might and his glory. But how often do we, even today, take things that should be about God, making him known and his glory, and we make it about our personal gain, our personal comfort, our personal preferences? Again, maybe we aren't so different. You see, Israel couldn't be defeated by the Canaanites because of their faith in the Lord, but the irony is, in this situation, they suffered defeat because of their own selfishness and pride. And maybe that'll serve as something for you and for me. Again, maybe you can see where the toe-stepping is going to come in this week as we work through this. But again, that's setting the stage for what's to come. In verse 3, we get to the very specific instance. They sent 2,000 or 3,000, about 3,000, to the city of Ai. Now remember that they stood well above, they had 40,000 people that joined their army from the east side of the Jordan. They had probably about 70, 80,000 men that were ready to go. And the spies came back and said, hey, we don't have to do all of that. Just send 2,000 or 3,000. And the idea that's presented here is a little bit of overconfidence. Because considering the battle that they just endured, considering the victory that they just had, the way that it's described in this chapter and the way that it's written in the original language implies that there's some overconfidence with this from the spies of, you know, we don't have to bring everybody. We can just send a little bit. We'll knock it out. The others can rest and we can do what we need to do. And that's the idea that's presented to them. But the victory that they had just experienced, what we talked about last week, gave them almost a false sense of pride. And maybe you felt that before, where we've been in moments where we're so prideful about us and our abilities and what we can do that we say, you know, I know I'm supposed to go to God in an instance like this and ask what he thinks and, you know, and seek his wisdom, but I can do this. I've been here before. I've got this. Again, maybe we aren't so different. But note that it never, and there's a point to note, because before, again, this is how Joshua does things, right? He sends spies to look and report back. But this is the first time that the spies return, and they do not mention, the Lord showed us blank, whatever this was. The other times that they go and they report back and say, hey, this is what the Lord showed us and told us, so this is what we need to do. This didn't happen this time. When they reported back, they mentioned nothing about what the Lord showed them and told them. They said, hey, this is what we saw, and this is what we think we need to do. Note the difference, because there's following what the Lord has showed and told them to do, and then there's doing what we think that we ought to do. And we see in these verses, again, we get a very quick glimpse of this, but they were defeated. And their defeat was because of their disobedience. They could have brought 100,000 people. But because of their disobedience, it wouldn't have mattered. And in verses 4 and 5, we see Israel was defeated at Ai. And there's some irony here, because if they can win at Jericho, the impenetrable city that was prepared for their arrival, then surely they could defeat the lowly city of Ai that had no idea that they were coming. But that's not what took place. And from a numbers standpoint, only losing 36 out of 3,000 doesn't seem all that bad, right? But it's 36 more than they lost at Jericho. It's 36 more than they've lost at any other battle. And what was the difference in this battle and the other battles? They didn't seek the direction of the Lord. You see, Israel showed here that it could be defeated. This showed that without God's help, without God's direction, that they actually were much worse off than they thought. And dare I say, without God's help and direction in our churches and in our lives today, we would also be without hope and we would be lost and without direction. You see, this is about Israel and their disobedience, but there's crossovers for us today. And when I say church this morning, I'm not just talking about Bellevue. I'm talking about the church universal, all those who follow after the Lord. Without God's help and direction in our lives and churches across the world today, we are in danger of being lost and defeated as well. So let's see how Joshua responds to this. In verses 6 through 9, we see Joshua's response to what takes place. And again, remember that for this to take place, Joshua had to okay it, right? He had the final say. So he told the spies, okay, go for it. And we see what happens. So let's look in verse 6. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord all until the evening. And he said, and to the elders of Israel, and he put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, the Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all, just to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would we have been content to dwell beyond the Jordan? Lord, what can I say when Israel turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all of its inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will sound us and cut off our name from the earth, and what will that do for your great name? So here we see Joshua's response to what took place. Again, there was a mistake here on Joshua's part, because he had to okay what just happened, and he realized very quickly when he was told what had taken place that they didn't quite do this the way that they were supposed to. And we see Joshua tears his clothes in mourning. In the Old Testament, we see this a lot, especially in this day and age, this idea of mourning. And he's mourning the loss of the 36 people, the 36 of God's soldiers. Again, 36 more than they lost at Jericho, or that they lost crossing the Jordan River to get where they're at. He's mourning the loss of these men, but he's also mourning the loss of the blessing of the guidance of God. You see, Do we respond in this way today? We see Joshua very mournful about what had taken place. He realizes the mistake that was just happened, and his response is mourning and brokenness. Do we respond that way when we shift our focus from God? When we realize we've turned our focus elsewhere and we've turned it away from God, when we try to direct our own steps, are we brought to a place of mourning for our sinfulness and our selfishness? Even though Joshua messed up, even in his response here, he's showing us in his leadership and his character who he is, a ways that we should respond. You see, this wasn't a defeat that was to be taken lightly. He knew that if they were not going to regard the Lord's guidance and direction, that they might as well have not come to the promised land at all. He says that in verse 7. He says, should we have just been content where we were? If we're going to do this just to lose, if we're going to do this just to be overtaken, maybe we shouldn't have even come. And then in verse 8, he talks about the reasoning why, and he says something quite profound. When he says all of this, he talks about the reputation, and now all of Canaan's going to hear that Israel actually can be defeated. Canaan's going to hear that this mighty nation that took down Jericho with simply the blasting of horns and the shout of their voices, all of a sudden maybe they're not as intimidating as they think. And he's not worried about the reputation of Israel. He says in verse 8, what will this do for your great name? You see, Joshua's biggest concern wasn't about his reputation. It wasn't about Israel's reputation. It was about the name of the God of Israel. He understood that his choices led to the causing of what had happened, of what had taken place. He realized that his decisions led to what could be seen as people not giving God the honor and the glory that he deserved, because now they say, you know what? Israel may not be as bad. Before, they were feared because the fact that they took down Jericho, they did what they have done, and Israel made it known that the reason they did all that was because of the God that they serve. But here, they just faced defeat. So maybe, in the eyes of the Canaanites, the God that they serve isn't all that powerful to begin with. Hopefully you can see why this would be an issue for Joshua. All of a sudden, his mistake, the mistakes that were made by Israel, had nothing to do with him and his reputation, but the reputation of who God is. And can the same be said about you and I today? When we mess up, when we do things that take away from the reputation of God, are we upset about that being the case? And we should, but that's not always the case, right? Because more often we're worried about ourselves and how we're perceived and our comfortability than if the God who truly deserves the honor and the praise is being worshipped. So we see the defeat, we see Joshua's response, and then in verses 10 through 15, we're going to see the idea of why this took place, the root of it. Yes, they didn't consult God, and they didn't ask God for guidance and direction, but there was more to it. There's a more spiritual, deeper meaning to it. So let's look in verses 10 through 15, and we'll see the sin aspect and how the sin of one man affected the entire nation. Verse 10, the Lord said to Joshua, get up. For why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I have commanded them, for they have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs on their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Therefore, get up, consecrate the people, and tell them to consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the devoted things in your midst. Israel, you cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. And in the morning, you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by the clans, and the clan that the Lord takes shall come near the households, and the household that the Lord takes shall come near by man. And he who is taken with the devoted thing shall be burned with fire, and all that he has, for he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord God, and because he has done an outrageous thing in the midst of Israel. So we see God give a little bit more insight as to why things transpired the way that they did. Yes, they didn't seek his guidance. Yes, they didn't seek his approval and his blessing. And that was part of it. But there's a much deeper issue that was taking place. And God reveals to Joshua that the biggest reason for what had transpired is that Israel as a whole did not obey God's commands back in Jericho. You see, Israel is the one that messed up. We see that in verse 10. God makes it very clear. Israel broke the covenant agreement that we had made. Israel broke the agreement of what was to be done and what was to take place. God's not the one who broke the covenant agreement. Israel is. And again, if we want to fast forward to the gospel implications of this, God's not the one who broke the covenant agreement. You and I are. When we turn our back on God, when we do things in our lives that go against God's word, we're the ones that break the covenant agreement, not God. But because of this, Israel as a whole is at fault. The sin of, and think of this, the sin of one man had implications not only for himself, for the whole family, but for Israel as a whole. And because of this, Israel as a whole took their eyes off God and placed them on themselves. And because of that, they were worthy of judgment. This one man's sin affecting the entire nation. It's very similar language. If you remember back in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 specifically, Paul talks about the idea that a little leaven messes with the whole part of the bread, right? If there's just a little bit of leaven in the bread, it can negatively affect the whole amount of bread. And it's the same idea that's brought here. A small amount of sin accepted and tolerated in a group affects it as a whole. You see, Israel, though every single person in Israel may not have done and gone against God's word, but they knew what had taken place, and they were accepting and tolerating of the sin that was in their midst. And because of that, God was to bring judgment. And then we see here the very specific instance where God reveals that somebody specifically took things that were to be devoted to God and made them about himself. It says the devoted things. And if you remember back to last week, God said when you come across these devoted things, one of two things is to happen. You should either destroy them because they take away from the honor and the worship of God, or if there is some value to them, they are to be given to God, repurposed, so that they bring honor and glory to him. But that's not what happened. They took and they kept for themselves. And I want you to note the severity of verse 15 that we just read. God talks about, it's time for judgment, and I'm going to make this right. And he says that the sin needs to be dealt with. And he implies in verse 15 that once the sin is dealt with, Israel can get back to the blessing and the guidance and the opportunity given by God. But they have something they need to take care of first. Verse 12 is the one that sticks with me as well in the midst of this. Because let me read it again. As he says in verse 12, that therefore the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies. But this part, I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. You see, he specifically identified the reason that all this is taking place is because you have taken your eyes off of me and you've made it about yourself. And yes, this may be one specific person and family that actually did the action, but you tolerating it is just as bad. And because of that, unless you deal with it, unless you destroy what has taken place, those devoted things, because for God, he is supposed to be our devoted thing. God is supposed to have our full devotion and our full focus. And the moment we take away from that and make it about something else, it's not about God anymore. And all of a sudden, we are guilty of the idolatry that they're ironically judging other cities and groups of people for. The severity of this. God takes this very seriously. We can see in the midst of that. And he says, I will be with you no more. This is over. You've broken the covenant agreement. But if you deal with the sin, if you get it out, if you destroy it, then we can return to what is to take place. And this seems almost really selfish of this man, right? Of this family, of this person to do. But before we're so quick to judge, consider this. And again, I've warned you that this will be a toe stepper. The egregious sin that is talked about and that has God so angry and fired up is the sin that of taking something that was meant to bring honor and glory to God and making it about themselves. Again, I warned you in the beginning, maybe we aren't so different. Because when we say things or we are worried about things like a length of a sermon or how long things go in a church service, we're taking something that's meant to bring honor and glory to God and we make it about ourselves. When we talk about things like the music sounds the way that we like or doesn't sound the way that we like, we take something that is meant to bring honor and glory to God and we make it about ourselves. If something's not set up the way that we prefer it to, if the pastor or leaders don't meet our expectations, if we look around and we say, you know, the church hasn't grown the way that I think that it should have by now, in all of those instances, we take something that is meant to bring honor and glory to God, and we turn it and we make it about ourselves. And when we do those things, we're not so different than the people here in Joshua chapter 7 that are to be judged harshly and severely. Maybe we aren't so different in taking things that are supposed to bring honor and glory to God and making them about us instead. Remember, I told you it would be a toe stepper. That's not an easy thing to deal with. That's not an easy thing to even look in our lives and consider. You know, maybe I am taking something that is meant to bring honor and glory to God and making it about myself. And if that's the case, may we handle it the way that it's handled here. You see, Israel had to deal with the sin before it could receive the blessing that they had been promised. And maybe we need to do the same. Maybe we need to deal with the sinful, selfish attitudes that just come naturally to us, that we're so used to. And again, not just us, not just Bellevue, but the church as a whole, the universal church as a whole. Because if we do this, maybe that's what needs to take place before we can receive the blessing that God has promised. Because he's telling Israel, you have to deal with the sin before you can truly live in the blessing that I have for you if you were truly following me. And so maybe for us today, that's what we need to look at. And again, please keep in mind as I'm referencing the church, I'm not specifically talking about Bellevue, but the church as a whole and people as a whole. But if God is moving and convicting, then maybe there's some things we need to consider in the midst of that. So God tells Joshua what it is. God tells Joshua what's going on. And starting in verse 19, we see the sin is finally exposed. We see what is hidden in the darkness finally brought to light. Join me in verse 19. As the Lord says, then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give him praise. Now tell me what you have done and don't hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua truly, and he said, truly I've sinned against the Lord and against all of Israel, for this is what I did. When I saw the spoil of a beautiful cloak from Shinar, I also saw 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels. I coveted them, and I took them, and see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with silver underneath. So finally, the sin that had been hidden, what had taken place, he saw things of value, things that should have been given to God, things that should have been directed to God and brought him honor and glory and praise. He saw the value and said, I want that. I want that for me. I want that for my family. And he took it and he hid it. See, he's confronted. He remembers the sin, and there's even this idea that he's mournful and regretful of the sin that he did, but regretting the sin after committing the sin is too late, because the sin has already been committed. He acknowledges and he does confess his sin before God and before the nation of Israel. And at least he got that right. We can still give honor and glory to God by confessing our sins before him, because we're going to mess it up. We're not going to get it right every single time. But when we do, we need to bring it to him. When we do, we need to show him. And he already knows anyway, right? I can tell you stories upon stories about kids who, when kids get in trouble, that the parents already know the answer, right? I can think of a certain instance in my own life where the evidence was all over my face that I had been in the chocolate, the candy drawer, even though I swore up and down that I hadn't been. My parents knew the answer to what I had done before I even said anything. God knows that as well, but it still brings him honor and glory when we humble ourselves, when we confess our sins before him. And then in verse 21, he makes the point that he admits that it was his greed that led him to this act of sinfulness. And though we may not have specifically taken money from the Lord, we still allow our greed today to overtake us. As mentioned before, When we take what is meant to bring honor and glory to God and make it about ourselves, we are just as guilty as the man that stole from God. And may we confess our sin when convicted of it. So we see what is hidden in darkness is brought to light. That may be a warning to us today. There may be things in our lives that we do and things that we think and things that we say that no one else will ever know. And we can get away with it and nobody else will ever know that those things are going on. But God always knows. And sin will always be brought to light. It can only stay hidden for so long. It will be exposed because it goes against what God wants for us. And so if there's sin in our lives, if there's things we need to take care of, may we do that. May we confess that sin. May we be convicted of that sin so that we can move on from the captivity of that sin and live in the blessing that God has for us. And again, as we zoom out and zoom back in one last time, we see the judgment for this sin executed in verses 22 through 26, but we're just going to read verses 25 and 26. For we see now that this has been confessed, now that this has been given, how Joshua is going to deal with this. And you remember how the Lord said to deal with this, right? The Lord said it's to be cleansed by fire, that it is to be burned. In verse 25, Joshua said, "Why did you bring this trouble upon us? And because of this, the Lord will bring trouble on you today." And Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire and stoned him with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. And the Lord turned from his burning anger, and therefore to this day that place is called the Valley of Achor. Now, notice again the severity of what had taken place. Because if you read in verses 22 through 24, if you read some of the surrounding part, it wasn't just this man that the judgment was placed upon. In verse 24, it said that Joshua brought all who were associated with him to witness the judgment taking place. Again, this we're not in the feel-good story of Jericho anymore, right? I told you the tone shifted dramatically. And here we are because his sons and his daughters and everybody who let him get away with the sin that he had committed were seen as just as guilty as he was. Does that sound harsh? A harsh judgment? And it is. But that's part of the point. But for us, when we see others taking what is meant for God and for his glory, making it about themselves, and we stand by and let them do it, or even enable them to do it, we are just as guilty. And maybe that happens as well. When we see people that are doing things that take the focus away from bringing honor and glory to God and making it about themselves, even if we didn't make that decision, if we see that taking place and we stand by and we do nothing, we're just as guilty because we're allowing it to take place. And again, note the severity of the punishment. We see it in verses 25 and 26. He was stoned by the entire nation of Israel, and then all of his possessions that he stole and also all of his possessions that he had to begin with was burned with fire. Again, the gospel on display. And it may seem weird that in this judgment we can see the gospel on display. But the judgment was brought about by fire. And all of the things that he accumulated, all the things that he kept for himself, perished. And they did not mean a thing. You see, we're guilty of the same type of harsh judgment in our lives because we spend our lives accumulating things for ourselves and we spend time focusing on things that ultimately aren't going to matter. And just as all that he had done perished in the fire, we are to face that same kind of judgment where everything that doesn't matter is to perish. But because of the payment that Jesus made on the cross, there is forgiveness, there is reprieve from that kind of judgment. Because when Jesus came and lived that perfect life and he died on the cross and he took the he paid the payment that none of us could, he allowed a way for us to not have that judgment because he received that judgment on our behalf. The gospel on display. Again, we talked about that judgment might seem harsh, but remember that the judgment of Canaan was harsh. The judgment of what just took place in Jericho that they executed was harsh. And the judgment for Achan was harsh as well because the fact of the matter is, this was about God. This wasn't about him. This wasn't about Israel. This wasn't about Jericho. This is all about God and his glory and the fact that he is to be worshiped and he is to be honored. It's important to note that God's work in the church isn't actually about us. It's about God. The moment we make it about the music, the age, the demographics, the sermons, the political stance, anything like that that takes away from bringing honor and glory to God and making it about us is the moment we enter into the same kind of danger of the judgment that this man in Israel just faced. We are not so different. But we'll see as we continue on working in this. Now the sin was dealt with. The sin was exposed, it was brought to light, and they didn't enable it anymore. They didn't let it happen. They stopped it. They destroyed that. And now that the sin was dealt with, Israel was in a place where they could walk in the power and the victory and the guidance given by God. You see, this kind of victory only comes after death. This kind of victory only comes after the putting away of what was distracting before. And so may we put to death the things in our lives. May we put to death the things in the midst of our churches and in our circles that take the focus away from God. Because when that happens and we put to death the things that distract us from God, when we put to death the things that we hold so dear sometimes, then and only then can we walk in the victory and the power and the guidance of God. You see, this was meant for Israel during this time, but it is just as relevant for us today. Because if we're not careful, we fall back exactly to what Israel was doing, making everything about them and themselves and what they were comfortable with, and it takes away from what God is doing in their midst. Keep in mind about what God's reputation was before. God's reputation was that nothing could stand in his way. God's reputation is that Israel was not allowed to be defeated, that there was no stopping them because of the might and the power of their God. Yet here, because of the sinfulness and the selfishness that entered into the people of Israel, all of a sudden, the God of Israel didn't seem so different from all the other gods that were being worshipped. The God of Israel seemed like he could be defeated, seemed like he wasn't as important if people could do whatever they wanted to and get away with it because God was just going to forgive them anyway. See, it was all about God and his reputation. May that be said about us when we consider our own lives. May our lives be about God and his reputation and his kingdom work, and nothing to do with us. When people see the church, again, universal, may they see a group of people that are focused on making everything about God and his might and his glory, sharing about his good news and not about us. As we wrap up this morning, I ask you to consider a few things as we kind of look back at some of the major points in this. Because at the very beginning, we were reminded that doing things in our own power isn't usually the way to go. Israel got overconfident in what they had just experienced, and they did things in their own power, and because of that, it led to defeat and disappointment. Maybe you can relate to that. Trying to handle things in your own way and do things in your own power only to be met with defeat and disappointment. When we do things on our own, when we do things without considering what God wants for us, that is often how things take place. May we also remember that sin has consequences. And we see here that the sin has consequences often far beyond just us. We see that this one man's sin not only affected him and the judgment that he incurred, but it affected his family. And not only did it affect him and his family, but it affected the entire nation. Sin has consequences. And we should take those consequences seriously. Taking things meant to be about God and making it about us is a sin that Israel was asked to take very seriously, and it's a sin that we should take very seriously. You see, sin needs to be dealt with, and once it's dealt with properly, once it's destroyed, and once it's moved on from, so we're not looking back at it anymore, then we can walk again in the victory and the guidance of the Lord. You see, our own brokenness and our own selfishness gets in our way of the blessing that God has for us. That can be said for us individually, because we know that God has great plans for us and what we are to do and where he's leading us in life, but how often does our selfishness get in the way of that? As a church, as Bellevue specifically, God has plans and God has great things for us, but how often do we let our pride and our selfishness get in the way? as the universal church, as everybody who follows Christ. He has great and mighty plans, but how often do we allow our selfishness to get in the way? May we put to death that sin in our lives that takes away from the honor and the glory of God. He asked that of Israel, and he's asking us the same this morning. So the question is, how are we going to respond to that? This isn't the feel good, oh, look at how great and mighty and how awesome God is. We still are to do that. But in the midst of that, that means that we have to look into our own lives honestly, to be convicted of places we may not be doing it right, and to do something about that, to change that, to line up with God's word so that it's not about us and so that it's all about him. Would you pray with me this morning as we close? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather again this morning. And even in a passage like this, where it can be difficult, in a passage like this, where we can look at it and feel that you are calling us to take an honest look at our lives and the sin that may live there and to do something about that. It's not always the easiest thing to do. But God, may we take an honest look at where we are, where we stand, and may we put to death that sin in our lives. We know that you have victory for us to walk in. We know because of who you are, your power and your guidance that we can walk in. But first, we must put to death the sin and the selfishness in our lives. May we do that on an individual level, because that's where it has to start. And from there, can we do it on a corporate level? And can we also do it universal church as Christians, as believers? May we stop making everything about us, and may we make it all about you. And it's in your son's name that we pray. Amen.